We have two readings this morning. Firstly, from Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 10. This is just after Paul had been in Philippi. And if you know the account, you'll know that he'd been thrown in prison and the jailer had been converted, but the authorities then asked Paul and his friends to leave Philippi. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. And the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. And secondly, 1 Thessalonians verses 1 to 7. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So reads God's word. As we said before, in Acts chapter 17, Paul is on his second missionary journey and is in what we would now call Greece. Been forced to leave Philippi, and then at the beginning of Acts 17, we read about him going along the main Roman road, about 100 miles westward to Thessalonica. Thessalonica is in the northwest corner of the Aegean Sea, and it was a major city of the time, with a population of over 200,000. So think of Reading, except it being a city. It still is a major city, the second most important city in Greece. We find that Paul ministered there for a few weeks, but due to opposition, he left. And we read that in Acts 17:10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. But then, we see that the Jews from Thessalonica followed Paul. So in Acts 17:13 we read, when the Jews from Thessalonica learnt that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So we see Paul chased out of Thessalonica and then chased out of Berea. And then we come to 1 Thessalonians. We see that Paul was really concerned about the welfare of the believers in Thessalonica. And in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 to 3, we see that reflected. Paul writes, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in the faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. And then, in 1 Thessalonians 3, 6, we hear about Timothy's report. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. And as a result, Paul writes 1 Thessalonians. It's one of the letters in the New Testament that we can really pin down the circumstances about when and why it was written. And this morning I want to look at Paul thanking God for the fruits of grace in this young church. So in 1 Thessalonians 1 verses 2 and 3 we read, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So I have 3 points. Work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope. Firstly, work of faith. They believed. They trusted God. We see that in 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 2, verse 13. We read there, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. One of the things that Paul thanks God for is that when they heard the message of the gospel, what we have now written in the Bible, they didn't just receive it as another philosophy or another teaching of people, but they received it as the word of God, and they believed it. And in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, we read, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They truly were from two people, that they turned from idols. Many of them would have been pagans who would have been worshipping Greek gods, and they turned from that to God, to serve the living and true God, that they were transformed by believing the message that they had received, the message of salvation. And we know that this is the only way to be saved. Famously, Paul, several years later, is writing to the Ephesians. And in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." The Bible makes it very clear that we become right with God not because we are good, not because of what we do, not because we go to church or are on pilgrimage or anything like that. No, it is by grace through faith. It is trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That is the only way to be right with God. So how does work of faith fit in? Well, Paul, writing to the Ephesians, continues in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We're not saved by doing good things. If we're Christians, we are saved to do good things, to do good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, that we should live in them, that it should be known as what we are like. So we see that Paul writes to the Thessalonians giving thanks for your work of faith. They've believed, they've trusted, they've become Christians, and as a result their lives are changed and they work it out in their lives. And it's not just in how they live, it's by what they say as well. So 1 Thessalonians 1:8, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere." This is amazing. The word of the Lord has already sounded forth from the Thessalonians. The church in Thessalonica at this stage would only be a few months old. And Paul says that the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia. So what we call Greece in those days was two Roman provinces. The north was Macedonia, including Thessalonica and Philippi, and the south is Achaia, including places like Corinth and Athens. And already in a few months, the word of the Lord has sounded forth effectively over the whole of Greece, and the message of their faith in God has gone forth, that people have heard, that they have believed the message of God, and that knowledge about their changed lives and their trust has gone forth over this whole area. I find this really challenging. Paul writes about work of faith. how much of what I do is a result of active faith, of active trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very easy, even as a believer, to get into a routine. Very easy to go to church because that's what I've done for 40 years. It's very easy to even try witnessing because that's what I've done before. But we are called to work of faith. We're called to do things because we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, to do things because we trust that we are God's children. We trust in God's mighty power, even to step out of the comfort zone and to do things which are seemingly quite daring because we trust in God's almighty word and God's almighty power. So, work of faith. Secondly, labor of love. Paul writes, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love. Here it's that word for love, the agape word in Greek, for this self-giving, this self-sacrificing love, the love the Lord Jesus Christ shows in willingly becoming one of us and going to the cross to bear the penalty that we deserve. And it's fundamental to the character of believers. Jesus in the upper room the night before he was crucified spoke to the disciples, and we read in John 13 verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus is saying there that it should be the defining characteristic, the defining fact of believers is love, and an incredible love, to love one another just as Jesus has loved us. That's impossible, really, isn't it? But it's a measure of what we should be aiming for, a self-sacrificing love. And he says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It should be central to our witness, to our life, demonstrating love for one another. And we see that in 1 Thessalonians. We see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Paul writes, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. They demonstrate love to those around. And you notice again, it's not just love to those in Thessalonica. He writes that it's to all the brothers, to all the believers throughout Macedonia. So demonstrating love to believers in Berea and Philippi and other places where churches have been planted, they have this love that's demonstrated. And you notice also that it is labour of love. And labour here is talking about toil resulting in weariness. We see in 1 Thessalonians 2:9 that Paul uses this word. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Paul and Silas and Timothy were marked by labor and toil as they were witnessing to the Thessalonians. And Paul uses that same word, labor, for the labor of love. And loving those around us can often involve labor. It can often be hard work. But that is what the believers in Thessalonica were marked by. Again, I find it really challenging. I find some people easy to love. I find other people, other believers, not quite so easy. But I'm called to labor in love for all believers, however easy or difficult it is to love them. I'm called to show love. And thirdly, steadfastness of hope. When the Bible is talking about hope, it's talking about a confident expectation. So it's not like, I hope England wins the World Cup, because I have often been disappointed. Does the song include 60 years of hurt? I think actually it says 30 years of hurt, but that's 30 years ago that it was written. But hope to the believer is a confident expectation. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 and 10. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. He writes about them waiting for the Son from heaven, waiting for Jesus. This is not like waiting for a bus. I remember days before we had signs on bus stops saying when buses were coming, of waiting at bus stops for a bus to work and not sure whether it had gone already or whether I need to wait another hour for a bus. It isn't like that. It is waiting with patience and confident expectation. And they are waiting with confidence and expectation for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed from heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead and is the forerunner of believers. And that confidence that if we are in Christ, we will be raised ourselves. That confidence that Jesus will deliver us from the wrath to come. The Bible makes it very clear that there is in future a day of judgment. The world would like to deny that, but the Bible makes it clear that there will be a day that's pictured as the books being opened and all we have said or thought or done being revealed before the Holy God and the Holy God judging everybody for their sins. That picture in Revelation also speaks about the book of life, the book that records those who have life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are the ones that are forgiven. And Paul can speak about Jesus delivering us from the wrath to come, because if we are in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have life in Christ, we do not need to fear that judgment. Because as he is there speaking on our behalf, as he has borne the punishment for our sins, we are forgiven and we know new life and new hope. So we see this also in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. In other words, Christians who have already died physically. That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, died physically. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. It's a strong theme, particularly in this letter, speaking about that living hope of the living gospel. So, Paul can write to them of steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. They have that steadfastness, that patience, that bearing up courageously despite much affliction. We've seen in Acts how the church was being opposed and persecuted in Thessalonica. We see in the letter here, Paul writes that they received the word in much affliction, but despite that, they have this living confidence on a future with Christ, and that gives them a stickability now, a willingness to suffer affliction, to suffer that criticism, to suffer that opposition, because they have confidence, they have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I find this very challenging. I can be very comfortable with this life. I have my food and clothing. Things can seem to be going on okay most of the time. But we're called to be those who have a yearning for a future place, who have a yearning to be with Christ, which is better by far. Not putting our hope in this world, in governments, in jobs, in pensions, but putting our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, the living and true God, who promises us that if we are his people, we will be with him in a place where there is no pain, no crying, no death, which is better by far. So in 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 and 3, Paul writes, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Would somebody write that about me? Very challenging. Would somebody write that about Binfield Heath Church? Would somebody write that about you? May we, by God's grace, be marked truly by faith and love and hope for God's glory. Amen. Our final hymn is number 647. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. In verse 4, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ. Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. Again, if you're able, please stand as the music starts. Do stay for refreshments if you are able, and if you have particular concerns, please do share them with one of the leaders here or with myself. Shall we close in prayer? Oh, Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we can have that faith and love and hope through your grace and your working by your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that we would all be ones who grasp hold of that grace and know you're working within us. And now we pray that you would be with us as we have fellowship together, as we go to our homes, and throughout this day and this week for your glory. Amen.